Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening. You know why we're here? We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. We're talking today about the art of listening. Did you know there's a difference between actually hearing someone and really listening to them? Both can be very challenging when we live in such a fast and loud culture. But how about keeping a listening ear bent towards God? We're going to talk about that as well. Can you discern? Have you been listening enough that you can discern what God's been saying to you lately? We used to tell our kids all the time when they were growing up that you got to keep an ear bent towards heaven. We want to be able to ask you, what's God been speaking to you these days? And have you cultivate such a listening lifestyle that for the most part, you can often tell us, this is what I sense him saying to me. Well, unless we cultivate a listening life, we're going to miss out on some of the most important things that God wants us to know, and even some of the most important things our loved ones want us to know. Adam McHugh joins me today. He's written a beautiful book titled The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Well, then second hour, for the first half hour of second hour, hour two of Live with Promise, Faith Radio programmer Greg Laurie joins us. He's from A New Beginning. You've heard him before if you listen every day. And he's got a new book out about the importance of sharing our faith. And he sort of destigmatizes it, takes some of the fear out of it. He'll equip us to share our faith in a way that really fits who we are and the story God's writing with our lives. And then that second half hour of hour two, you'll hear my conversation with Craig Rochelle. A while back, he wrote a book titled Fight, and it was fantastic. He's talked about three lessons guys must learn from the life of Samson. He said Samson struggled with three things: lust, entitlement, pride. Lust is, I want it. Entitlement is, I deserve it. Pride is, I can handle it. He said so often guys go towards studying the life of David, which is great, but he said we got to learn how to stand and fight, and we can learn some of these things from the life of Samson. So the second half hour of hour two, you'll hear my conversation with Craig Rochelle. All right, so here's my question before I get my guest on. Who in your life is a good listener? I asked that question on Twitter, and somebody tweeted back to me, my cats. So that tells you how rare and how hard it is to find. Think about that person, though, really, that's a good listener in your life. Are there any other defining traits that endear you to them? You know, we all strive to be heard, but we're actually drawn to those people who will actually listen. Why do you suppose that is? Well, my guest today writes this. He said, this is the pattern that life commands. Listen before you speak. Learn before you teach. Hear the call before you lead. Absorb the word before you preach it. But somewhere along the way, we start to violate the natural order of things, speaking our minds and asserting ourselves, take priority over listening. We begin to take up more space than we allow for others. We tell God what to give rather than asking God what he wants to give. We speak volumes, but we listen in snippets. And that's why we're talking about this today. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Adam McHugh is an ordained Presbyterian minister and a spiritual director. He served at two Presbyterian churches as a hospice chaplain and a campus staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship as well. He lives in Santa Barbara, California. You can find him on the web at adamsmchugh.com. Hey, Adam, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me on the show, Susie.
So nice to meet you. So before we dig into the content of your great book, tell me this. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
I mean, it's an easy one, but James 1:19 is always at the forefront of my mind. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's not only really the foundational text for my book, but just the way that I try to live my life. And I'm always asking, how would my life change if I were to approach everything with the intention of listening first?
Very, very good. Adam, if you don't mind, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey and maybe when that verse first grabbed a hold of you.
For me, listening became really important when I was kind of forced to work in a hospital as part of my ordination process for becoming a Presbyterian minister. I had come from seminary and I was preaching every week, but in order to be ordained, I had to spend 4 months as an internship at a local hospital working with chemotherapy patients and people who were watching loved ones die and undergoing cancer treatment. And that was a life changer for me. I had always thought that all of my gifts were, you know, so-called word-based gifts. And I thought that that my approach should be to come in to each room and each experience and bring whatever word of insight that I had to share. And that I, all my gifts were in preaching and teaching. But I'll tell you, that 4 month period, I began to realize just how little I actually have to offer to people that are undergoing such suffering and such difficulty. And that was when I really became a listener. And that was the foundation of everything that's really come since then.
Isn't that amazing? Not something you would have chosen for yourself. And how brilliant of whoever determined the criteria that should be part of your ordination process. I mean, tell me a little bit about some of the things that surprised you from that 4 months, things you learned from those who are in the valley of the shadow.
I learned what a bad listener I was, which was a bit of a surprise. I think a lot of us think that we're better listeners than we actually are. And I learned how uncomfortable I was with deep emotion, not only the emotions of other people, but my own emotions. And I learned about the level of anxiety that comes up for those of us who are trying to care for people who are in need and how that can lead us to kind of preemptively reassure people who are in pain or who are suffering, when in reality we're trying to reassure ourselves or to try to make ourselves feel less anxious. And that was a real eye-opener for me. And I guess that's kind of where I learned that anxiety may be the number one killer of good listening.
Wow, anxiety may be the number one killer of good listening. Because we're in this part of the conversation, what advice do you have for those who have loved ones, friends, people in that valley? What are some good things to say or questions to ask to minister to someone in such a situation?
I guess I would approach it differently, and I did approach it with, what am I supposed to say? What verse am I supposed to quote? And I came to realize that maybe that's not the best question to ask. But what I would say is, let people have their emotions. Let them feel what they are feeling. If they are sad, be sad with them. If they are angry, be angry with them. If they are joyful, be joyful with them, without trying to fix them, without trying to take away their pain. People who are grieving and are in pain need to go through that process. And it's not our job to try and snap them out of it. Depression is actually a very significant part of the grieving process, that people need to undergo that. But what our role is to make sure that they don't go through those things by themselves, and that we are to be present with people without trying to tell them how to feel.
Wow. Excellent piece of advice. I'm very glad I asked about that. So speaking of the listening life, Adam, what happens to us and what happens to our relationships and even our perspective when we get so locked down on our own beliefs that we stop even asking questions?
I think we just miss things, and that was one of the fundamental realizations for me as well, that there were people in my life who were trying to share things with me, who were trying to share their hopes and their dreams and their emotions and their pain and everything that goes along with being human, and I was just missing it. I just wasn't paying enough attention, and those are some really eye-opening moments for me when I realized that people that I loved most were not feeling heard and therefore not feeling valued or appreciated. And that was a big life changer for me, as well as the professional development that I went through. But I just think we're living in a culture that is very distracted, maybe more distracted than any other culture in history. We have all of these screens in front of us, and we're missing the people and the experiences that are right in front of us because we're so distracted. And so a big part of my book is not only about listening, but about learning how to be attentive, learning how to be present and to pay attention to all of the realities that are happening to us.
I almost wonder, Adam, if our learning curve goes down significantly when we stop asking questions. I mean, I wonder if is it possible to learn when you're not asking questions. I suppose certain lessons are thrust upon you. But for the person who is quiet enough and humble enough to ask questions and not assume they know everything, isn't that more fertile soil to grow and to learn in your own life even?
Absolutely. And I think that a true listener is one who approaches every situation, every conversation as a learner. No matter if you think you know more than the other person that you're talking to, or if you're an adult and you're talking to a child, how would things start to change if I walked into every meeting, every conversation, every interaction as a learner, that there is something for me to learn here, and that if I could approach it as a learner. And that also is just it's an expression of humility. It's an expression of surrender, and it's an expression of letting go of the control over that interaction. And all of those things, when we let go of all of those, it has a way of being very transformative for us.
Absolutely appreciated this statement from your book. You said, what the Bible portrays as a household of faith instead becomes a scattering of encampments. People who warm themselves by their own fires, whoop with their own war cries, listen solely to their appointed leaders, and only interact with the other camps when firing arrows. And Adam, you've just described one of my greatest burdens for the church today. I want to read this again. I want you to listen carefully as you listen today, wherever you're listening from. Hear this, because this is something that ought not be in the body of Christ. This is what Adam writes. What the Bible portrays as a household of faith instead becomes a scattering of encampments. People who warm themselves by their own fires, whoop with their own war cries, listen solely to their appointed leaders, and only interact with other camps when firing arrows. Talk about that and even the ripple effect of such a mindset.
Yeah, I think that is a really sad state of affairs in the contemporary church. And I just think about social media and what it was intended to be, and sadly what it becomes too often. It was supposed to be this venue where we could all come together and have conversations with people who come from different backgrounds and different experiences and have different convictions and faith backgrounds. And for a while it seemed like that was the case, but then somewhere along the way, it seems like it became this place for people of like-minded mentalities to gather and kind of circle the wagons and face off against other people who had done the same thing. And I think, sadly, that social media and the way that we in the church tend to use it has been more recently more divisive than it has been inclusive.
We're going to pause here and take a quick break. Title of the book, again, is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. We've got a few copies to get in your hands. If you've got a question, if you're too shy to get on the air, just pass that question along to Grace or call in anonymously. Let's see, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And here's the phone number, 877-933-2484. That is a toll-free number, 877-93-FAITH. More with Adam McHugh when we return.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Adam McHugh. He's a pastor and an author. Title of his latest book is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. So, Adam, who taught you how to listen? Who first modeled listening, really good listening, to you?
That's a good question, because I do think that the best way to learn how to be a listener is to get around someone that knows how to listen. And for me, the person that really stands out is a woman named Donna, who was my mentor and supervisor during that internship at the hospital back in my process towards ordination. And I say in the book that I was really accustomed to authority figures who thought that their role was to tell you what to do or to correct mistakes or to point out shortcomings in your character. And I went into my time with Donna expecting more of the same, and she really surprised me by listening to me. She saw her role as a listener and as a learner, and she asked questions about my family, about my life, about my faith, about the decisions that I made, and that was really disarming for me and surprising, and I think that was where I started to learn how significant it was to be a listener. And I think it's when you first have that experience of being heard that you start to realize the value of listening, and it motivates you to become a listener as well.
Hmm. I remember one time somebody had asked me a question. It was pretty thought-provoking, heart-wrenching, about just something that happened with my son. He had a back injury and went 6 months, he could barely walk, and he had a miraculous healing where at a youth group meeting, a student prayed for him, and he literally was sprinting afterwards. It was the most amazing thing. And this guy asked me something about it, and I started to share, and then he picked up his phone and started to text and tweet or whatever. And I'm sharing, and I mean, I can't even tell you how it felt. I felt like I was putting my pearls before swine, even though this was a brother in Christ. But I was like, I'm talking and I'm starting and stopping, trying to figure out, should I continue? And every once in a while he'd look up like, go on, and he'd keep tweeting on his phone. And it was the worst feeling in the world. And I want you to, on the flip side, talk about what you communicate to someone when you actually are listening. What message does that send to the other person without saying any words?
Yeah, it says so much more than you would expect. I mean, I think ultimately listening is an act of love, and it expresses love. It expresses that you value the other person, that you appreciate what they have to say and the feelings that are underneath those words. It shows that you want to listen, you want to learn from them. It also says a lot about the person you're listening to, but it also says a lot about you. It says that you're a learner, that you're humble, that you're not trying to control the agenda, and it's transformative not only for the person being heard, but for the person doing the hearing as well.
Love that. Have you identified any common hindrances to good listening?
I mean, the biggest hindrance, I mentioned it a little earlier in the show, is anxiety. And that was a big realization for me. When I come into a situation and I'm anxious, I want to prove myself. I want to show someone how smart I am, how good I am, how faithful I am, what I have to contribute to that particular situation. That's anxiety. That's me wanting to prove myself, to kind of project a particular version of myself onto another person or a group of people. That's anxiety. Or when I walk into a situation with someone who is in pain and I feel uncomfortable and unsettled as a result of that, and then I try and speak and try to reassure them or try to pray really quickly or preach a sermon at them, that's anxiety. And that by far is the number one hindrance to good listening, in my opinion.
When you say too often we try to gain control with our words, and to listen is to actually give our power away. So explain why that's actually a good thing.
It's a good thing because it's not all about us. This conversation that I'm in is not all about me. My life is not all about me. It's about me being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, and I'm not going to be transformed unless I'm willing to let go of particular things that I hold dear or particular perceptions that I have of myself. And further, when you really let go of control and power in a situation, you may be amazed where that conversation goes. And there may be even times, indications that God is speaking into that situation. I've had many times where I've just walked into a situation not knowing what to say, not having a strong opinion about where things are going to go, not trying to control it, only to discover that you're just standing on holy ground and that someone is sharing something really true and genuine and vulnerable with you, and that you can feel the presence of God. And that I think God has a way of showing up when we let go of a lot of things.
Don't you feel sometimes, Adam, that when we hand out platitudes that were one time maybe a life-giving statement, but then it became a cliche? I don't know. I feel like this is one of those things a disengaged heart does. When we are going through the motions, moving too fast, skimming the surface of some of our conversations, we almost have these little, you know, Snapchat, you know, answers for people versus being in tune with what actually is going on and discerning what God would have us say. And to me, it's like handing the person some already chewed up gum. You know what I mean? Someone else has used it before, but I'm just going to give this to you because I'm not in tune enough with the moment to discern what actually is happening. Speak to that if you would, because there are so many opportunities, I think, to speak life to someone if we could do just what you said, showing up, listening, and then seeing what God would do in our midst.
Right, absolutely. And you hit on another major hindrance to listening that I didn't mention earlier, and that is just the pace and the speed at which we move. True good listening is slow. It's a slow discipline. And when our lives are so saturated with busyness and we're constantly moving from one task to the next, then listening is going to be all but impossible because good listening is slow. And as far as the cliches go, we're very quick. We kind of have the quick on the draw, like, cliche. You know, God works all things for good for those who love him. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to work out. You know, at least you got to experience this. I call that at least syndrome, when someone talks about how they're in pain and we say, well, at least you got to spend this much time with that person, or at least you got to have this for a little while. None of this is to say that listening means that we don't ever speak, that we don't ever assure people of God's presence with them, or offer words of encouragement or hope or consolation. It has to do with timing. I think. I think that people who are in pain are unlikely to really be able to hear unless they've first been heard. I think that's the way it is for people in all situations, that we're not really able to hear unless we first have felt heard. And so the reassurance kind of always comes later in the conversation. When a person feels like they've really been valued, they've really been appreciated, the other person has respected what they said and how they were saying it, then they're going to be much more open to hearing our words of encouragement and consolation.
Well, Adam, we've got about a minute before we go to break here, but I wonder, do you see a distinction between listening and hearing?
I say in the book that hearing is an act of the senses, whereas listening is an act of the will. Hearing is just, it's unavoidable. That we don't have ear lids that protect our ears like we have eyelids, right? And so hearing is just involuntary. And words are going to come and go that other people say are going to come and go out of our ear canals. But we can also hear in a somewhat detached and disengaged way, which is why sometimes people say, you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. Listening is an act of the will. Listening is a gathering up of my attention and putting it onto another person, their words, their body language, and all the emotions and everything that is wrapped up in what another person is communicating. And so listening is always a choice, whereas hearing is involuntary.
And Jesus was the master at that. And when we come back, we're going to talk about how Jesus listened, and he was able to really dig deeper and discern what's going on underneath the surface. And he really sends us out in the same way. If we can walk and step in and pace with him, we can be first-class noticers, where we're more attentive, which is in Adam's subtitle, Embracing Attentiveness. That's what we're going to talk about when we return. If you've got questions, now's the time to call in, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Sometimes you just need to put music on like that, that speaks to God's love for you, that he sings over you and remind your soul once again how God feels about you. I think we can't love other people till we know really how deeply God loves us. Well, I'm glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Adam McHugh. He's a pastor and an author. The title of his new book is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. And boy, do we live in a world of distraction. As you were saying, Adam, screens everywhere, just so many shallow conversations. I'm thinking of, as you were talking before the break, of Eli, when Hannah went to the temple and she's crying out to God. And it seemed that Eli maybe was going through the motions at this point in his ministry career, because instantly his instinctive response is, are you drunk? You've been drinking? And I think the poor woman cannot even catch a break, you know. And then she says, no, 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 I'm crying out to God. And he's like, well, okay, go away, and a year this time you will have a son. I just feel like I've read that so many times and thought, what a bummer that he was maybe not in touch with the moment. But we do the very same thing when we hand out platitudes and maybe aren't just discerning what's going on a deeper level. Talk about the invitation, I really believe it is, from God to be more attentive in this world of distraction.
Yeah, actually, that's an interesting point about Eli and Hannah. I hadn't thought about that, and it's a little bit sad for me to say that I've encountered a lot of Christian leaders and pastors and ministers who are pretty poor listeners, who seem to be going through the motions. And if only Eli could have been present with her and let her have those feelings. Fortunately, she gave birth to a son who is a far better listener.
Mm.
As far as just being attentive, I've really been struck by the thinking of the late Dallas Willard about the idea that God is speaking to us, and we may not even realize it, that God is communicating regularly, and we may not even realize it because we don't even know how to be still, how to be attentive, and how to recognize God's voice. But I really do believe that one of the reasons why we have a hard time hearing God is because we're unable to be still, we're unable to be silent, we're unable to be quiet. It's not only a matter of our external worlds being busy, but our internal worlds are extremely busy as well, again, with that anxiety that I've been talking about quite a bit. And so learning how to listen is really about learning how to be attentive, learning how to focus on one thing at a time. We have such a high regard for multitasking in our culture, and I had so many different kind of job descriptions. I see you must be a multitasker, and there's pretty strong evidence now that we actually all have the inability to multitask. We just give partial attention to everything, and it feels like so much of life, human life, just involves partial attention. And I would seek for my own life, and I hope for others, to be able to give full attention.
You know, I pray often, Adam, Lord, help me not to miss anybody. Help me to hear your voice, to hear you say this is the way. Walk in it. Help me to have a word in due season. And just because I don't want to miss people, because I, too, have felt missed at times and skimmed over or handed a platitude. And the times where, I'm not saying I've done it right all the time, but the times where I have responded to the nudge and looked a little deeper and asked a more thought-provoking question, to be met with eyes that are welled up with tears going, how did you know? Or I couldn't pull that one over you. And to have a moment that is a holy ground moment, there's nothing better or nothing more important than that. And that's why I love to even see this in your subtitle, Embracing Attentiveness. Talk about how Jesus modeled that. I'm trying to imagine what it would have been like to be face-to-face and have him just look into your soul, King of the universe, has all of his attention focused on you and your story. Talk about that.
Yeah, isn't it interesting that our New Testament so often have the words of Jesus in red, as though the only thing he did was speak, or the most important thing that he did was speak. And obviously he had some terribly profound things to say, but what about those acts of listening that he practiced? John chapter 4 to me is always the scripture that I go to and talk about the ability that Jesus had to listen, and his ability to listen between the words and under the words. And you have this Samaritan woman at the well, and you have this strange Jewish man sitting at this well, and the conversation they have is really interesting because she wants to talk about wells and water and mountains and on a very literal level, and Jesus seems to perceive what's happening under the surface, which is why I think that well is actually a really good representation of kind of the under the surface listening that Jesus is doing. That he hears her pain, he hears her hopes, he hears her longings, he hears her sins. He's able to listen to what's underneath, and that is kind of the listening that I aspire to. Obviously, we don't all have that same ability that he did, but the fact that we can hear what's underneath the words of people is also like a great practice of listening.
Got to read this from your book, Adam. I think it's just powerful. You said, we find ourselves at the heart of the gospel mystery, that the heavenly king not only speaks, but listens, that he not only commands obedience, but he obeys commands. God's serving nature does not make him servile to our desires. He does not serve out of a slavish compulsion or a hollow duty, but of a freely chosen posture of servanthood, because that is who he is. This is no ordinary king. From the very beginning of the scriptures, we find a God who does not hoard power, but shares it. Created in God's image, humans are given the kingly responsibility of co-ruling creation, subduing it and representing the Lord to it. Honestly, Adam, we could spend a whole hour on that whole passage, but it reminds me in Scripture, I think it's John 13, where it says, you know, Jesus knew that he came from God and would return to God, so he picked up the towel in the basin. In other words, he knew who he was, where he came from, where he was going, and in his knowing, this king could do what the lowliest servant could have done, did, or would have done. Speak to just if we the connection between knowing our identity in him and our capacity to hear others, even who think differently than we do.
Yeah, let me just say a couple other things in response to what you just said. I think we're given this picture of the Trinity of a God who not only speaks but who listens, and it's not just something that God starts doing when he creates the earth, but God in his very nature is a listener. We're given this picture in the scriptures of the Son listening to the Father, and the scripture and the Spirit listening to the Father and to the Son, and so listener is core to who God is, and that is quite profound. And then the other scripture I like to talk about is the Exodus, kind of that blueprint for so much of God's redemptive acts throughout history. Doesn't start when Moses turns towards a burning bush, or the burning bush starts talking, or when Moses goes into the Pharaoh's throne room, but it happens. The Exodus starts when God listened. We have this picture in the first chapter of Exodus that God hears the groans of his people who are in captivity. So the Exodus started when God heard. And the fact that we have a king who listens is that God is unlike any other king in history.
Absolutely.
Sorry, I just got on. I got a little,
are you
on a little
kidding
rant
me?
There.
I'm like, go. Oh.
I forgot what your question was.
No, I did too, because I was so caught up in what you're saying. No, the idea, I love that. The God who listens, that he would bend down and, you know, and listen and give ear to our cries. In Psalm 18, it says, my cry reached his ears, that he would listen. And saying, you know, just a connection between Jesus knowing where he came from, where he was going, and took up the towel and the basin. The idea that if we could truly grasp our identity, we could humble ourselves and not get defensive about, you know, and be, I feel like we get into these debates and these rants with people we disagree with. Could we be assured enough of that the truth is true and that God loves us, so we could be good listeners with those who think totally different than us? I mean, just that one gesture would speak life and love to that person, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. And I really do believe that in the Christian life, we're always heard before we begin to hear, that God's listening to us is foundational for our listening to other people.
Well, you draw this connection, too, between an increase in someone's power or influence and a decrease in their ability to listen. And I was thinking, you know, there are times, I think it was Michael Hyatt who maybe wrote an article a while ago about, to the degree that you kind of get promoted is the degree that you lessen the access around you. You just have to. You're just not as accessible to a mass amount of people maybe as you once were. But with that can sometimes be a danger of not listening. So I want you to talk about that. I mean, this juxtaposition of God promoting you and in a person, that person being promoted is not a good listener anymore.
Right. And I like to take the concept of Jesus's upside down kingdom that people, theologians have talked about for centuries. And it goes back to the scriptures of Jesus saying that if you want to be the greatest, you must become the least, that the master must become the servant in order to become the greatest. And I think we have these kind of cultural expectations in our world that the person in the superior position is the one who's going to do the speaking, whereas the person in the inferior position is the one who's supposed to do the listening. And I think in companies and in churches and organizations, there's still this kind of expectation that as a leader, and the more I get promoted, the more my role is to speak, the more my role is to direct, and the less it is to listen. And that's why I have a chapter in the book called The Society of Reverse Listening. It's the last chapter, and it's about my dreams, my hopes for the church. And isn't it taking that concept of the upside down kingdom and applying that to listening by saying that our leaders should be the greatest listeners? That if we're going to have communities of people that are able to listen to one another, then doesn't that have to be led by the leaders? And isn't that exactly what Jesus had in mind? What is a servant but an obedient listener? And if I'm going to be a servant as a leader in the church, that requires that I'm going to have to learn how to listen.
Such good stuff. Such good insight. You say there's several characteristics to Jesus and how he listened. I'd love for us to unpack each of them. Wide, deep, and presence. Wide, you said he'd turn a deaf ear on those who thought they had the right to be heard, but he would drop everything to listen to the smallest voice. Talk about that, the wideness of Jesus' capacity to listen.
Yeah, I love that. He really reverses the cultural expectations about who's going to be heard and who's not going to be heard. And the only people that Jesus doesn't listen to are those who are in power, the Pharisees and the chief priests and those who seem to have lost the ability to listen to the cries and the pain of others. And who he listens to are all of the people that you would not expect him to listen to, the sick, the lepers, the outcasts, you know, sitting at wells. Even the disciples were relatively just ordinary people that he invested all of time into, fishermen and everyday people and tax collectors. So, I mean, there's someone that was in power, but that Jesus felt compelled to listen to tax collectors because no one else was. And so he really had this way of reversing the cultural expectations. And I really love that, you know, we have this picture of God in Exodus listening to the groans of slaves, and God has never stopped listening to the groans of slaves. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus.
So beautiful. Talking to author, Pastor Adam McHugh. I'd love to get a copy of this book in your hands. You can email me. I'm not taking calls anymore. I saw a few come in. 877-933. I just said I'm not taking calls, and I just said your phone number. I'm sorry. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put the listening life in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about the depth of Christ listening and what we can learn there and his presence, that he was so fully present. Don't go away. More conversation when we return. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Adam McHugh. Title of his book is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. And before the break, we started to walk through some of these identifiers, descriptors of the way Jesus listened. And the first one was how widely he listened. You said he turned a deaf ear on those who thought they had a right to be heard, maybe demanding to be heard, but he dropped everything to listen to the smallest voice. Well, the next one you said is he listened deep. He had this probing, penetrating quality to it. He could detect underlying needs. We touched on that a little bit, but unpack that a bit more if you would, Adam.
Yeah, I think it's one thing to listen to the words of other people. And often if you hear someone say, you know, you're hearing me, but you're not listening, it's because someone may be hearing your actual words, But they're not kind of listening for what's underneath that. Our words are actually a very small part of our human communication. I think it's something like 85% of our communication is other than our words. It's our body language. It's the tone of voice. It's the eye contact. It's a number of other factors. And so true listening, I think, requires us to be attentive and available to the whole person, not only what they're saying, but what's underneath that. And we can always check in and ask people, well, you know, I'm hearing you, you sound pretty anxious about this. Is that true? You know, we can kind of go off of our hunches. And I also think there's a way that if we're really attentive to God in the midst of conversations with other people, that God may give us insights that we can kind of check in. And I think we see that picture of Jesus as a listener, that he's able to not only hear the words that are spoken, but he's able to hear what's underneath that, which is why he had that somewhat frustrating habit to respond to questions with a question. When someone asks you a question and you then turn it right back on them and ask, well, why do you ask that? Then that has a way of really drawing out their motivations. And that's a practice that we see Jesus use throughout his ministry.
Excellent. And so the third one you identify is presence. You said Jesus modeled how true listening is an act of hospitality. He invites people into his presence, bringing them front and center, which is especially powerful for those who reside on the margins of society. Say more.
Absolutely. And I do think that listening is an act of hospitality. That's really central to what I talk about. And that presence is so much more than, again, just hearing the words that people are saying. We can tell. I mean, just think about that story you were telling about this person who had the screen in front of them. We can tell when someone may be hearing our words but isn't truly present with us, and when they're focused on something else, or when they're simply waiting their turn to tell the story that they want to tell while we finish talking. And I do think that true listening requires us to be kind of inwardly attentive as well as outwardly attentive. And you just get this picture of Jesus in his ministry of being fully present with people, of giving his whole self to people in conversation.
Well, when you opened the show, Adam, you talked about how so many of us actually think we're better listeners than we actually are. How can we get to the bottom of that? I mean, do we ask our loved ones, am I a good listener? I mean, what are some symptoms or identifiers of our listening capacity?
Yeah, that's absolutely a good idea to ask people who love us if we are good listeners. And the reason I say that a lot of us think we're good listeners when we're actually not is because simply being quiet and listening are not necessarily synonymous. We may sit quietly on our side of the conversation, and another person may be speaking, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're truly listening to them. We may be waiting our turn to say what it is that we're going to say. We may be ready to seize on something they said and to make a counter argument. We may be listening for what we're disagreeing with, or we may just not be paying attention at all. And so it's not simply listening is not synonymous necessarily with simply being quiet, and the way that we respond after a person has finished speaking is often the best kind of indicator of how well we have listened. If we just go off on some other random tangent, then clearly we have not been paying attention. And that's why I believe in the power of questions in listening, and not only the first question, but the second and the third and the fourth question that are in relationship to what the person is saying. And when we start asking that second and third and fourth question, a person may really settle in, and you can see it in their eyes when they kind of feel alive, that they realize that they're being heard and being valued, and that is very life-changing.
You know, one of my sons, they're all grown now, but one of their favorite memories, they say that I'm a fantastic listener, but everything around me could be blowing up, because I remember this time when I was standing at the end of the driveway in the street talking to a neighbor who was walking through a hard time. And one of my sons came and handed me something, I don't know, school paper, and I took it, didn't even look at him because I was so focused on her because she was going through a hard time. So he nudges his two brothers in the garage and said, look, Mom's in one of those conversations. One at a time, they started to bring me things from the garage, and they were filling my arms with things to the point where they leaned a bike up against me and a shovel. I never noticed. So I've got arms full of stuff. I've got a bike, because they would just bring stuff, and I would take it, and and keep talking to this poor hurting neighbor. And to this day, they tease me about that because I was so. Anyway, that's another problem, I guess. Never mind.
That's pretty funny. That's an impressive power of concentration. I would not be able to do that.
Well, the house could have been blowing up, and I would have missed it. But anyway, what do you say, Adam, to the person who feels like it's been a long time since they've heard the voice of God? They're maybe in a dark night of the soul. Maybe, you know, I get that question once in a while. Am I missing something? It has been forever since I've heard God speak to me.
Yeah, and that's a reality of our lives of faith. There are those seasons of life that we all experience, and the saints for thousands of years, hundreds of years before us have attested to this, when it just seems like God is silent and has pulled back. St. John of the Cross, who wrote The Dark Night of the Soul, was the one who said, there's this early phase of faith where everything is so vibrant and I'm hearing from God and the scriptures are lighting up in front of me as I read them and my life of prayer is so full of joy and peace. And then it seems like the curtains fall and God has removed himself from that. And his theory about that is that's God inviting you to draw closer. That's God inviting you to grow and is challenging you to keep pursuing, keep pushing forward, which, I mean, let's be honest, can be very exhausting, but that's kind of what wisdom before us has said, and I believe that we go through those seasons. And I think it's also really important not to be too hard on ourselves about that. It's possible there's something getting in the way of our relationship with God, and we need to be honest about that. But it's also important that we're not too rough on ourselves, and that we wait in patience and kind of keep pursuing the practices that we have pursued. And that it's also possible that God is speaking in different ways. Maybe we're expecting God to speak in one way, but maybe God is speaking through the mountain behind my home, or through the ocean, or through the trees, or maybe God isn't speaking as clearly in Scripture, but God is speaking through other people in my life. And so then we just kind of change the venue in which we listen for a time.
So, Adam, for the person listening to today thinking, I have not done a lot of listening, I've done a lot of talking, a lot of assessing, a lot of waiting for others to finish so I can say my piece and my part, would a practical piece of advice be just choose to listen, focus, turn your brain off and engage, not turn it off, but turn it off from all those extra thoughts and focus in? I mean, is it as much just an act of a will of anything else?
I do believe that. I do believe that everything changed for me when I started saying, I'm going to walk in this conversation as a listener and as a learner. And it's not going to be about what I want to say. It's not going to be about my agenda, but I'm going to let the other person have the floor. I'm going to give them the space, and I'm going to keep my attention focused on them for the length of this conversation. I do think that is a huge step. And once you start to do that, you might realize you're not very good at it. That's kind of one of those moments where you realize maybe I'm not as good of a listener as I thought. But it also has a way of changing the way that you enter into a conversation and how you perceive the other person in that conversation. And so, you know, there's a number of like kind of practical things that can be done with listening. But to me, that is absolutely foundational, that I walk in and I say, I'm going to listen first. And that changes our conversations and our relationships.
Excellent. Nanette wrote in, loved this conversation. Kim wrote in, loved the conversation. Lisa wrote in, loved this. They all want to copy the book. Hopefully we'll get a few of you at least. We're going to pray here in a moment, but I've got to leave you with this quote from Adam's book. God speaks in the best of times and in the worst of times. He asks questions and he makes proclamations. And whether in a hostile crowd or in isolation, the voice sounds. The same God who speaks in activism and prophetic demonstration speaks in contemplation and solitude. As we get ready to pray here, would you pray, Adam, for the church? Pray that we would all, as God's people, become better listeners to him, to each other, and to those who think differently than we do.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, would you make us into a listening community? Would you help us to let go of our agendas and our plans and to surrender ourselves to you and to one another? May we be a community that is characterized by people who seek to listen first. And may we apply the concept of your upside-down kingdom, and may the greatest among us be the best listeners. May we be led by pastors and ministers and teachers and professors who seek to listen before they seek to be heard. And may we model the listening of Jesus, not only the speaking of Jesus, in our communities and in our broader culture, to your greater glory.
Hmm.
Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Adam, this was fantastic conversation. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. I enjoyed it.
Really enjoyed it as well. Title of his great book, The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Coming up next for the first half hour of Hour 2, Greg Laurie joins me to talk about how to share the good news in a way that fits who you are, that goes with your story. You're going to love what Greg has to say. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.